So we're in Genesis chapter 26. We're beginning in verse 24. I entitled this chapter, "The God of Abraham Becomes the God of Isaac Also." And so we pick up in verse 24, "And the Lord appeared to him," that would be to Isaac, "the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant." Again, the language, "for I am with you," highlights the presence of God. Those are incredibly important words. Those words make an otherwise unbearable time bearable. If we know that God is with us, that there is no place, there is no circumstance in all the universe that we will ever face alone, we are empowered in an extraordinary way to live life well. Likewise, if we were not to believe that, there is good reason to feel despair from which there is no logical escape. If there is a place, if there is a circumstance that I can be drawn into, that I can face, that God cannot go with me, why would I not, in that circumstance or in that season of life, be given to panic? One of the interesting and challenging questions of just Christians in general, both for themselves and for people with whom they share the faith, is something like this: where is God when people suffer? Or what is God doing when people suffer? And without being trite, being serious and treating the question with the kind of sobriety that it deserves, the gospel really has a good answer to the question. The fact that God sent his only begotten Son to the earth to bear the consequences of sin, to suffer in order to provide forgiveness and complete salvation, speaks to what God does with suffering. He doesn't run from it, flee from it, as if it is something over which he has no control. Again, when God in the flesh, God in the person of his Son, when he comes to earth, he endures suffering. He doesn't flee it. So when you and I face suffering, think about this. If we ever come to the moment where we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we're quoting the Son of God. This is quite marvelous to understand. So the experiences, the highs and the lows, the great joys and the great sorrows, the great joy of birth and the great pain of death, the Savior encountered all of that. And everything in the middle. So when we find ourselves in one of those places, we need to remember those words. The words that were given to Isaac: "For I am with you." What did Jesus say? "Lo," or "behold," pay attention, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And that promise is made true by Jesus in the person and in the coming of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwells every person who believes. So just as surely as there is coffee in a coffee cup, there is the Holy Spirit in the Christian. That's the image. So everywhere the coffee cup goes, as long as there's coffee in it, there's coffee in it. And everywhere the Christian goes, the Holy Spirit is in him or in her. So this is powerful truth, not to be neglected or minimized. Something I also want to show you, and I find this fascinating, and this is kind of testimonial for me at this point, but so through the years, God has given me a variety of spiritual mentors. Some were at something of a distance. One of them, one of my first, was almost surely, in terms of just purely spiritual terms, would be my pastor, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. I called him Brother Bill. Brother Bill was my pastor from the time I was born up until the time that I basically graduated from high school. He became the executive director of the Mississippi Baptist Convention. I heard Brother Bill preach, thousands of times in probably 12 years that I was in the context of his preaching. Sunday morning, Sunday night, lots of Wednesday nights. I was clearly shaped by his preaching, by his ministry. That was in Mississippi. There is several folks that the Lord raised up in my kind of high school and collegiate experience. People like Rich Malone, who is my student minister. I've had Joe Shelton here a couple of times in revival, a couple of friends, mutual friends of ours, Larry McClendon and Johnny. Those guys were very significant to me in those college years. And then I've had the opportunity to go to seminary in New Orleans. And I still quote some of the things that I was taught those now 30 years ago. I called this afternoon a gentleman by the name of Mike Argerbright, who is the pastor at Grace Chapel. It's a church just down the road where I served for 10 years. I spoke with him on the phone for about 20 minutes this afternoon. Then I have mentors that cared for me and discipled me and challenged me in a PhD program. Well, one of the things you'll notice, none of those people live in North Vernon, Indiana. So one of the things that happens is that the nature of growing up spiritually is that there may be people who God mightily uses in your life, but it seems in my case, and I think it's probably other people's testimony as well, that God moves us away from them. We might be able to use them for a kind of crutch for a season, but eventually God doesn't want us to have a relationship with Him through someone else. And so those people might be brought along as teachers and mentors and encouragers, and God does that, but eventually God removes them if they become too much of a crutch. Did you notice what verse 24 said? God introduced himself and he said, "I am the God of your father Abraham," but that's not where it ended. "Do not fear, for I am with you." It reminds me, and perhaps it reminds you, of this wonderful account in the Old Testament of Elisha the prophet. You'll remember that Elisha was the protege of Elijah, right? And Elisha, had asked to be able to be with Elijah when he was taken away. And Elijah said, "Tell me what you want from me and I'll give it to you." And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." Pretty aggressive thing to ask for. And Elijah said, "Well, if you see me when I'm taken away, you'll have that request granted." And so Elisha persevered and saw Elijah taking up into heaven. Shortly after that, we find this story in 2 Kings. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." I was telling you this story. So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Well, now that's grief and sorrow, because now his mentor is gone, and he despairs of his absence. Verse 13, "And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." I love this story. "Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." I think those great heroes that God has granted me and that perhaps God has granted you, and perhaps we think, well, God acted in ways on their behalf that he'll not act on mine. God did things for A.W. Tozer that he did for Tozer, but he won't do them for me. And so you have these stories, you have this truth rebuffed. No, the God of Tozer is also the God of Ricky. And this is great truth, right? This is helpful. So we need not fear. Approach God and say, "I need you to be God just like Elijah needed you to be God." Isaac is perfectly enabled to pray, "Lord, I need you to be God just like Abraham needed you to be God." This is good. This is helpful, strengthening. Verse 25, "So Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He worshiped Yahweh, and he pitched his tent there, and there the Isaac's servants dug a well." Right? "Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, that is his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?'" The New Living Translation says, "Why have you come here?" Isaac asked. "You obviously hate me since you kicked me off my land, off your land." But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." The New Living Translation says, "Swear that you will not harm us, just as we have never troubled you. We have always treated you well, and we sent you away from us in peace. And now look how the Lord has blessed you." Now, was their claim completely and comprehensively true? It's a little iffy. I will say they didn't try to kill him. They just said, "Your clan and your properties and your tribe, your animals, your herd is growing, and we don't want there to be animosity between us because we're afraid if there is that we will suffer the consequences. So we want you to leave. We don't want there to be conflict." And Isaac left. But now they are not just seeking company with him. They are seeking a truce. They are seeking an agreement not to be at war with one another. We're going to make a treaty. Now, it is interesting that the way they come to him doesn't look like that they want a treaty, because you have the king, the Abimelech, right, the king of the Philistines. He comes with his advisor, and he comes with his commander of his army. So what does that look like? It looks like they're coming to threaten him, not to make peace. So you can see why he's stunned initially. Verse 30, so Isaac made them a feast, and they ate and drank. New Living Translation says, so Isaac prepared a covenant feast to celebrate the treaty, and they ate and drank together. Hospitality is powerful. That is largely neglected today. We don't do nearly as good a job at being hospitable as we once did. I think, I'll just be honest at this point, I think a fair amount of it is that some of us spend so little time in our homes that it's difficult for us to ever get the home clean so we feel comfortable with someone being in it. We are constantly working, and so when we get home, we're too tired, and so our homes aren't in the kind of order that we're proud to show. And so that keeps us from inviting people into our homes. Christians need to be resourceful in figuring out how to get over this, because we have cut off a significant tool of relating to our neighbors. Verse 31, then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Early the next morning they took, the New Living Translation says, they each took a solemn oath not to interfere with each other. Then Isaac sent them home again, and they left him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the new well which they had dug, and they said to him, we found water. And he called it Shebah, which means oath. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, which means well of the oath, to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith of the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind too, that is, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. The New Living Translation says, but Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. We've seen this before, haven't we? We've seen the mistake that is made when you do not marry inside the faith. When you marry someone, you hit your wagon to them, to use an old expression. When you're not going the same place, the same direction, at the same pace, what you have now is a disaster. You're going to have a tug of war, and in a tug of war, almost nobody gets where they want to be. So it is critical that when you choose a marital partner, particularly a marital partner, that you choose someone who has like faith. We're going to see this story develop more as we continue to read. The point of all of this text is something that is encouraging, and it is that God is not the God of the past only. Yes, He is the God of Abraham, but as we continue to read the whole of the Bible, we're going to learn that He's not just the God of Abraham. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and He's going to be the God of Jacob. And on and on. And then He's going to be the God who delivers the children of Israel from Egypt. And then He's going to be the God who shows Himself mighty on behalf of the children of Israel through Joshua. And then He's going to be the God who shows Himself mighty on behalf of the judges. And then he's going to be the God who shows himself mighty on behalf of Saul and David and Solomon. And then he's going to be the God who shows himself mighty on behalf of the prophets. And then he's going to be the God who shows himself mighty and sends the Messiah. So we don't worship the God, quote, of the past, as if that's all that he is. But we are stirred and we are encouraged that the God of the past, in the sense of the Bible, is the God of the present and the God of the future. And that the God of your hero can equally be your God. And so when you look back with fondness and you think about, in my case, someone like Tozer, and you say, God, you did mighty things in and through Tozer. You don't have to despair that that God can't do mighty things in and through you. And so you can submit yourself to God and trust Him. He was mighty, He is mighty, He will always be mighty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts as we've studied your word tonight, as we've reflected on the truth that the God of Abraham became the God of Isaac also. I pray you would continue to guide us as we study your word. You will stir us not just in some academic or intellectual sense, but indeed with respect to faith, you would grow us, strengthen us, and make us more useful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.